about Jesus laying in that manger. And certainly the announcement to the shepherds was as their Savior. And sometime later, even up to 2 years later, the wise men arrived at the house to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when we ask, what child is this who laid to rest? This is Christ the King. And so, Lord, this baby King is your great gift for us. And I pray that we see that today. You know, we need a Savior, obviously, to save us from our sins, but then we need direction, and that's what a King does. And we're thankful for King Jesus. So, Lord, just guide our thoughts this morning as we worship you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's amazing that we're into our Christmas season. How are you doing?
Good.
I'm okay. Busy? Great. Busy? Is it busy? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is where we'll be looking at this morning. It's a busy time of year, and of course I know that, and Friday night after we had dinner, it just kind of happened that way. Charlene and I just kind of sat there in the light of a Christmas tree, listened to Christmas music, and just relaxed. And actually, it was awesome. It was very, very nice. Nice and quiet, relaxing. On top of our speaker on the right-hand side, right channel, there is a sculpture that was a gift to us that says love. It has a big L, a big O, a V, and an E. And inside the O is a sculpture of Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. And so, and it has a little blue light on top of the O that I turned on. And as I was looking at that, I thought, truly at Christmas time, it is a time where God demonstrated his love for us. We know that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that the angels told Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary, your betrothed, engaged wife, who is pregnant, and Joseph knew it wasn't him. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife, because that which is in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. She's going to bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And we remember that in that faithful night when Jesus was born, that there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch of their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, I got good news of great joy for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So we understand God in his love sent a Savior to save us from our sins. But as I was thinking about King Jesus, and as I was looking at that thing of love, and of course we think of love and we think of being safer, I realized that for God to send us a king was also a great act of love. And this morning, you know, I don't know how often we really think about Jesus as the newborn king, but certainly a lot of the Christmas music either has that in it or it is the theme. And it's a very, very important thing. And so we want to look at Jesus as the newborn king from Matthew chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 1 and go to verse 12. And I think this is a familiar story, but we want to just take a look. Matthew records, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for that which has been written by the prophet, and you too, Bethlehem, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. And after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw that the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Notice, first of all, the king. The king. Verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born, the Magi come saying, where is he who is king of the Jews? So there's no doubt who we're talking about. The Gospels in Matthew chapter 2 set up very clearly that Jesus is the king. Yes, we have a Savior, but when Jesus was born, he was also born as a king. And he was born, you notice verse 2, as the king of the Jews. And this is hugely significant. And really to see that, and as you study the Bible, hopefully you study the Old Testament and you study the New Testament. Hopefully every once in a while you'll look up those cross-references and you'll read the notes, and it all ties together. Listen to how this ties together. Jesus being born as the king of the Jews is highly significant, and it begins in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7. Spoken to David, the man whom God chose, the man after God's own heart, God's own choosing. As David, we know, was not a perfect man, but he loved God. And God makes a promise to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In verse 16, he says, through Nathan the prophet, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. And what does forever mean? Forever. Your throne shall be established forever. There is a promise to David that somehow, through King David and through his line, God was going to produce a king that would reign forever and ever. And you come to Isaiah chapter 9, another very familiar passage of Scripture for Christmas time. And we realize by the time we get to Isaiah chapter 9, we're some 600, 700 years before Christ is born. And the nation of Israel has been through this cycle, and they continue to go through this cycle, read the book of Judges, to where they decided to wander away from God. They decided they weren't going to obey God anymore, so God punishes them. He chastens them, and he sends them under the domination of another king. And then they cry out to God, we're sorry, we repent, and God sends a judge and delivers them, and then they go through this cycle. Well, Isaiah is prophesying about the coming Babylonian captivity, where they will go into captivity. But he recognizes, and God recognizes, that his chosen people, Israel, have had a very difficult history. And it's been a history of gloom. That's why I noticed Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no longer gloom for her who was in anguish, as in earlier times. And that was the nation of Israel. And in that gloom and in that despair, much like, you know, we may be in gloom and despair today as we look at the world around us, God gives a promise. And the promise was, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And here it comes. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, as opposed to the rulers you have now. Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God had made a promise. I'm gonna fulfill my promise to King David, and somebody is going to sit on that throne. Somebody's going to sit on that throne, and he's going to be a wonderful counselor. He's going to be mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to his government, and he will reign and establish it with justice and righteousness, which is what we yearn for. So there's the promise. Now let's skip hundreds of years into the future, at least from Isaiah's time, and go to Luke chapter 1, the passage that we opened our service with as Cliff read for us. Luke chapter 1. We come now down through time, some 600 years later, and Isaiah was written about 730 BC, so that's about 700 years later from when Christ was born. You remember that Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, who was barren, and Zacharias, her husband, they received a miraculous conception as well. And Elizabeth is in her sixth month. I say that so that you understand what it means in verse 26 when it says, now in the sixth month, or the sixth month of what? The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. The angel Gabriel went from God to a city of Nazareth, city of Galilee called Nazareth, to the virgin in verse 27, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, because that's very, very important. That was the promise from David. So they are in the descending line of David. And then the angel goes down to verse 32 and says, verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So now, you know, Mary, being a good Jewish girl, understood and would have been taught Isaiah 9. She would have understood and been taught 2 Samuel 7. So she would have understood there was this coming promise of a Messiah, of a king to rule on the throne of his father David. And now the angel says, it's going to be you who's going to bear this king. Verse 32, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, in his kingdom will have no end. And then we read in Matthew 2 that when Jesus was born, Magi from the east arrived saying, where is he who's been born King of the Jews? It's Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy, of these prophecies. And Jesus understood that he was the king. You remember that as he began his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, after being tempted by the devil, he says in verse 17, from that time forth, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. In other words, change your thinking, change your direction, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because I am the king and I am here. And then in chapter 5, he begins to tell you about the kingdom and what you need to do. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about his kingdom because he's the king. And he tells us in verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because I'm the king, and this is my standard. Verse 21, you have heard that they have taught, the scribes and the Pharisees taught, you shall not commit murder. And they thought, as long as I actually don't kill someone, I have kept that command. But Jesus says, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Verse 27, you have been heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. They figured, as long as we don't commit the act of adultery, we have kept the law. And Jesus says, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so he draws everything back. You know, God is concerned about your behavior, but he's after your heart. It's your heart, your behavior flows out of your heart. So that's our king. He said it's a heart issue. And you get to chapter 7. And he says you need to enter by the narrow gate. Verse 13. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. You know why it's broad and it's wide and where it leads? It doesn't say destruction over it because nobody would go there. It says heaven. And what it's saying is you can come to heaven any way you want. You can behave any way. It doesn't make any difference who you follow or whatever. It doesn't make, and that's why it's broad. And that's why many are on it, because they don't have to change a thing. I can still basically be king of my life and come through this door and I'll go to heaven. And Jesus says, no, you won't. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there few are those who find it. And then he gets to the end and he says, you need to listen to my words. You need to listen to what I say as the king. Verse 24, therefore everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them. That's the key. You hear, you process, you understand, then you repent and act on them. Because you're not, by nature. If you do that, you'll be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rains, and it may very well be in verse 25, this talking about the coming judgment, when the rains of God's judgment come, when the floods come, when the winds blow and slam against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock, and I'm the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine computes, understands, and says, no, thank you. Be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew, slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus is saying, if you really want to live life, follow me as the king. Go to chapter 16 of Matthew. Talking to the whole crowd, he says, verse 24, if he says to his disciples, all of those that were following him, if anyone wishes to come after me as their king, he must deny himself. We can't have two kings. This is not a shared kingdom. Either I'm the king or you're the king. You got to let me be king. So you deny yourself, take up your cross, meaning you're willing to give me your life and you follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, you're saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to relinquish control of my life to anybody. He says, well, you can live that way. You can do that. But if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. You will never find true life, which is sadly the condition of so many people during our Christmas season of 2021, when we are worshiping and rejoicing over Jesus, our Savior, and Jesus as our King. So many people have said no thank you, and they will never find life. They will never find life the way God intended it to be on this planet. And of course, we know they'll never find life eternally because they won't be with God. But on the other hand, I added those words. But whoever that loses his life for my sake will find it. Why? Because I'm the king, and I will provide for you. I'll provide for you everything that you need. And then, hey, so what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world? You know, he says, no, thank you, King Jesus. I'm going to do this my way. And as we look at his life on planet Earth, it looks like he did very well. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? What will he give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is the King. In Matthew 21, he rides into Jerusalem at the end of his life, the last week of his life. And everybody is in a fever pitch because they were waiting for the coming, this king, to take over. They knew the prophecies. Jesus lived for 33 and a half years, ministered for 3 years plus, had healed, had taught, raised the dead, fed thousands with a few loaves of fish, a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And so as he comes into Jerusalem for Passover, they're all stirred up, and Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. You remember Matthew 21:5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the fowl of a beast of burden. And so they're all singing, verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And he was the king. He is delivered unto Pilate. They want to get rid of him. For one, they don't want him as that kind of king. They don't want a king to rule their moral life. They don't want a king to rule their spiritual life. They just want a king to get rid of Rome so they can be in charge again. And so as Jesus exposes their sin, they want to get rid of him. And so they deliver him to Pilate with the accusation that this man is a king, and he's telling everybody to follow him, which he was. They thought they had him on insurrection, so they bring him to Pilate. And you remember in Matthew 27, in verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And what's Jesus' response? It is as you say. And then, of course, we know that Pilate tried to release Jesus. They had a custom to release a prisoner. They had Barabbas, who was a murderous insurrectionist. And he thought, you know, they're not going to want Barabbas. So I'll say, hey, would you rather have your king? And, of course, we know they said, no, give us the killer. And they say, and he says, what shall I do with the Christ who is your king? And they said, crucify him. And you remember that as Jesus died, and what the Romans did, when they crucified somebody, they would put above the cross, above your head, what you were dying for. Crucifixion was very public. It was very humiliating. It was on purpose so that you saw thief, lied on his taxes to Rome, whatever. The message was, I don't want to do that because if I get caught there, that's going to be me. But for Jesus, the only thing that they could write with this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And indeed, he is the King. After he is crucified, go to Acts chapter 1. He dies, he is buried. He rises again the third day. And in Acts chapter 1, we read that Jesus then appeared to his disciples. In verse 3, with many convincing proofs, appearing over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Why? Because he's still the king. And the disciples say in verse 6, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? You got to love the answer. Verse 7, he says, you know, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed for his own, by his own authority, but you will receive power and you're going to be my witnesses. You just do your job. Let me worry about when the kingdom comes. He ascends into heaven. It says that he's coming back and we are waiting that return. And in Revelation chapter 11, we see it all come to pass. In chapter 11, as the seventh angel sounds in verse 15, it says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." In other words, finally, it's coming to pass. In chapter 19, Jesus comes back to earth with the armies of heaven. And he comes really in flaming fire for the last battle, the battle of Armageddon. And it tells us that on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name. This is verse 16. He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In chapter 20, he sets up his millennial kingdom to rule and reign over Israel on earth with us. And verse 6 says, we will be kings, we'll be priests to our God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000-year period, Paul tells us what happens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, Paul writes, "Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power." So after Jesus comes back to earth, rules and reigns for 1,000 years, takes care of the final rebellion, Satan is in hell, the beast and the false prophet are in hell, the great white judgment has happened, now we just have redeemed, saved people with Jesus, he gives it all back to God. And then we come to Revelation 21 and 22, and we find that he is still reigning, and we reign with him. Looking for chapter 22, verse 5. Well, verse 3, "There shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants," that's me, and that's you as believers, "we will serve him. And we'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. There will not have the need of light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Who's the they? We, with Christ, forever and ever. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus says, "He who overcomes, I'll grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, for I have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." The point is, look at this, is King Jesus, the promised deliverer, the promised one who's going to take care of everything. This is the one we celebrate, born in that manger. So now back to Matthew 2. And you'll say, we have a party to go to. Get with us, Lord. Now the rest is, will flow very easily, all right? Now that you understand how important King Jesus is, just watch how this goes. So this is the baby born in Bethlehem, the king. That's the king. It's noticed, secondly, the searchers. The searchers. Verse 1. "Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who's been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship." The Magi, who are they? They are basically sorcerers, magicians, astrologers, astronomers. They were the wise men. If you remember Daniel, you remember that Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had his wise men. And that when he had a problem, when he had those dreams, he called the wise men and said, "Tell me what the dream was." They couldn't. Daniel could. Excuse me. So Daniel ends up really the head of the Magi. And I believe it may very, very well be Daniel was written in 539 B.C. Isaiah chapter 9 was written in 730 B.C. So I think it's very likely that Daniel would have taught the Magi about Christ. We know, for example, that in the book of Daniel, there is a lot about this coming king. For example, in that's in the other notes. There is a part. Well, I know where it's at. In Daniel, but you got to wonder, well, who in the world are these guys, and where did they come from? In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel says, "I was looking in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, and one like a son of man was coming." And we know that this is Jesus, the Messiah. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given this one coming, this Jesus was given a dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he records for us this vision he had. And I'm pretty sure that Daniel was teaching this to his magi as well. And for the hundreds of years, it's some 600 years from Daniel to Christ, that they taught this and they were looking for this. That's who these guys were. And they were basically king makers. They were kings. And so they come from the east. And I think with Daniel's influence. And they come to Jerusalem. Why? Because they're looking for the King of the Jews. They're looking for the fulfillment of all these prophecies that God had somehow revealed to them. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, I think they had the prophecies of Daniel. They were waiting for that. But we'll see next week that the key to all of this is the Holy Spirit. So obviously the Holy Spirit enlightened them. And then he gave them this star in the east. Now let me save you a lot of trouble. Because I've read about people trying to decipher what the star of the east is. And guess what? Nobody knows. And I think it was a miraculous occurrence that you don't look to our present universe for anything like it. It reminds me of Lot, of when they left Egypt. Remember when they left Egypt, what did God give the nation of Israel by day? A pillar of clouds. And they followed this pillar of clouds. And at night, there was a pillar of fire. So, I think the best explanation is this star was the Shekinah glory of God because it moved around. It moved from place to place. And it led them to Jerusalem. Then it led them to Bethlehem. And it stood. So this is a supernatural occurrence that God gives them. And they are following. And they want to come. You notice verse 2. To worship this new baby. Now, I think involved in this worshiping this new baby king, I believe one of the things they were acknowledging, and I don't want to read too much into the Magi because we don't know, but if they understood the prophecies of Daniel, if they've come all this way, hundreds of miles, and however long it took them, it is probably a whole procession. We don't know that there were three. There were three gifts given. More likely, it was a whole entourage of people. It was a huge procession. They came with all the pomp and circumstances. That's one of the reasons why Herod is upset, because these guys are coming from the east. He sees them as a threat, especially when they're looking for the newborn baby king of the Jews and they want to worship him. I think in that statement, we want to worship him, they are recognizing that we need a king. We need a king. They needed a king. They recognize humanity needs a king. Do you realize, and this is more on the YouTube thing if you want to look at that, is that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, Adam and Eve were told to have dominion and to rule this earth. They were to rule the fish of the sea. They were to rule the birds of the sky. They were to rule the creepy, the crawling creatures. They were put in charge of God's planet. And then they sinned. And who did they hand the charge of the planet to? But Satan. In Luke chapter 4, in Luke's account of Jesus' temptations, that last temptation when Satan took him to that high mountain and says, look it, you don't have to go to the cross, you don't have to do all that stuff. Look it, if you will, this is Luke 4, verse 6, the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to you if you worship. It's been handed over to me. When did that happen? In the garden. That's what we know, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. So Satan is basically king of this world now. What kind of king is he? How does John 8:44, how does Jesus describe Satan? He's a liar and a murderer. A liar and a murderer. And what's even worse, in a sense, is Revelation 20:10, where it says he's a deceiver. He deceived Eve. He told Eve, you know, she says, well, God said we're going to die if we eat of that tree. And he says, no, you won't. In fact, God's holding back from you. God knows when you eat of that tree, you're going to become like him. This is going to be great. And Satan's been doing the same thing ever since. If you want to know what happens, all you have to do is go to Genesis chapter 4. And what happens when Satan's in charge? Cain kills Abel. You go to Genesis chapter 6. And you go some maybe 1,500 years after creation to where there may be 235 million people or so on planet Earth. And what is Genesis chapter 6 verses 5 and 6 says? That God looks at his planet and sees that the every intention of man's heart is only evil continually. You realize, say, there were 235 million people. There were only 8 people that were saved. 8 out of 235 million, which means the rest that were following Satan were doomed. We're doomed. The king of this age is a liar. That is why in Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that before we came to Christ, we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, that Satan, and among them too you all formerly lived in the lust of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Titus says, Titus 3:3, for we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. See, Satan says, hey, it's fun. Sin is fun. There are no consequences. There are no God. You can live any way you want. He said that in the garden, and he's saying that today. And really, the majority of people are buying it. And a lot of people think they're going to heaven because that's what the sign says, but it's the broad way. He said, you can come any way you want. Well, no, you can't. I think part of what the Magi understood when they came to worship this king is we desperately need a king. But we need a righteous king. We need a king that is God. We need the king Isaiah 9 talked about. That's the kind of king we need. Because the Bible tells us that when a wicked king rules, the people groan. The people groan. When righteousness reigns, the people are happy. Because that's the way God made it. And if you don't think we need a king, read the last verse of Judges. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, and there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own sight. Chaos. We need a king. I think that the part of what the Magi were doing is they were looking for deliverance. They were coming to worship this newborn king because they understood this is God's gift to mankind. He will rule and reign righteously, and we want to be delivered from all of this unrighteous stuff. And so they came, they sought him to come to worship him. They wanted to be delivered, and you know what? So do I. And you know what? I have. Let me read you from Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Now, this is the glory of Christmas. This newborn baby that came as baby king, grew up as king, is coming back as king, is going to rule forever as king. He came as king and as savior, and as he died for sins, and as we believe and place our faith in him, listen to what happens to us. Acts 26, verse 18. Paul to King Agrippa, as he says, Jesus appeared to me and sent me to the Gentiles. Verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness, because that's where we were, to light, and from the dominion of Satan, because that's where you are if you're not a Christian, to God. And that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me, Jesus says. Deliverance. Colossians chapter 1. Paul says that he, God, has rescued us, this is verse 13, from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what Jesus does. And I think that's one of the reasons that these wise men were coming, was to seek this deliverance through this one who they knew was the King of the Jews. They may have even understood Isaiah 53, that this is the one who's going to come and bear sins. You know, it's hard to know exactly what they knew. But what we know is they traveled a long ways, maybe up to 2 years, to find this baby Jesus. And then you notice Matthew 2, when they finally find him, when Herod finds out that he's to be born in Bethlehem, sends him to Bethlehem, the star reappears, leads them to this house. Verse 10 of Matthew 2, they saw the star and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, they offered, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. So you can imagine, it is just say, they come in and they see a 2-year-old child. We all know 2-year-old babies, right? It's hard to keep them in one place. Mm-hmm. And there's baby Jesus, completely human, so he was the same way. But there's something special about him. This is the King of the Jews. And they come and they bow down and they worship him. In humility, these kings bow before the baby king. And they recognize, you are God's gift to us. You are the deliverer. You are the one we need. And we come and we give you ourselves. And we've come a long ways. It doesn't make any difference because we want you. And you notice that verse 12, being warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And I would agree with the commentators who say, no doubt they were saved at this point. They are the first Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go home. I'm sure they're rejoicing all the way home. God changed their life because they bowed before King Jesus. Well, there's one more person we need to look at quickly, and you know who it is. It's the rejecter. It's Herod. They come looking for baby Jesus or who this is, and Herod hears about it, and he is troubled, verse 3. Why? Because Herod was really a brilliant ruler in the sense that he was kind of the ultimate politician. He was talented. He was decisive, a decisive leader. He was very smart. He was a builder. He was a charismatic character, and yet he was very evil. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says the demons of Herod's life were jealousy of power and suspicion its necessary companion. He was an extremely paranoid man who did not put up with any competition. He killed the majority of his family, his wife, his sons, because he would not bow the knee to anybody, and he never intended to worship baby Jesus. He intended to kill him. And we know that because in verse 16, and when he figures that, look at the Magi didn't show back up, so he's mad at them, but he says, I got to kill this king because I got to get rid of any competition. And really, can you imagine this? Think about this. Then Herod saw, verse 16, that he had been tricked by the Magi, became very enraged, and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. That's why we say he wanted to know exactly when the star appeared or when this baby was born. So, and Herod has said 2 years and under. He's maybe given a little cushion so Jesus is a year or so old. Tragic. Can you imagine? And this is the Christmas for some people. So as we come to Christmas time, remember we got two kings. Two kings. There's only two kings. Either there's Satan, who's in charge of this world, and he doesn't look, see, that's the thing, is people are following him, they don't even know they're following him. I mean, you find that out from Scripture. But if you're going against this book and you say, look, I don't want King Jesus. I don't want that. I mean, they find themselves in Romans 1 where they have this revelation. God has made known to them that there is a God. Look at creation. And somewhere along the line, they're going to hear the gospel and they're going to say, oh, there's this baby King Jesus and he wants me to deny myself, take up my cross and follow him. No way. No way. So they suppress that truth. They suppress it. And instead of giving thanks, and instead of worshiping and serving the Creator, they ignore the Creator, or they say there is no Creator, and they worship and serve themselves. And verse 21 says, they become futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart was hardened, darkened, and professing to be wise, they became fools. It's even worse, because their end will be with the devil and his angels forever. Yeah, you're going to follow your king, all right? You want to follow him now? You will be with him forever. When Jesus in Matthew 25 comes to set up his earthly kingdom, he's going to separate those who are alive when he comes back. And to those who don't believe him, he's going to say, who believe in Jesus and don't want Jesus as their king, he's going to say in verse 44, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed one. Now that's bad enough to finally see Jesus and have him say to you, depart from me, accursed one. It gets worse. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You want to follow Satan now? If you do, you will follow him forever. And at the end of Matthew 25, Jesus describes that place as a place of outer darkness where there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, verse 30. On the other hand, you look at baby Jesus, you come like the wise men, and you realize, you know, I've lived life on my own and I haven't done that well. Even if I have done very well, there's this hole within me I can't fill. And I've heard this story about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, or they don't even know it's the Holy Spirit, but something inside me says, this is true and you need this. And so you come like the wise men and you deny yourself. You fall before Jesus. Say, Lord, I am not perfect and I will not be perfect, but I want to follow you. God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and he will. And then you will enter into the joy of your master. And you will prepare, and as Jesus says to those on his right, enter into the kingdom which has been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And there we will enjoy God's glory forever and ever and ever. Go to Galatians chapter 5, because as I was mulling this over, I thought this is what King Jesus does. He changes lives. Changes lives. You follow Satan and you can stay in your sin, you can enjoy your sin, you can pile sin upon sin, but the deeds of the flesh are what? Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dissensions, disputes, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, for which I forewarned you, and I forewarn you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, and it never satisfies. On the other hand, you come like the wise man. You willingly bow the knee to Jesus. With all of your imperfection, you say, God, here I am, just take me. And God will produce in you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, take your choice. Plus, eternal life with him in heaven forever. And in the meantime, guess what? He's your king. And he's your king now. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. In other words, to earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You're my king. Part of the responsibility of a king on earth was to provide for his subjects. And God will provide for you. You know, I love, if you're in Galatians, one of the great verses, Just think about this one. Philippians 4:19. Paul says, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." All your needs. That's because that's what your king does. He came to give you life. In Hebrews chapter 1, Paul gives us a glorious look into angels. Now we know angels are involved because Angel Gabriel talked to Mary. An angel talked to Joseph. Angels appeared to the shepherds. And angels may have been involved with the Magi along the way. We don't know. But in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer is telling us how much greater Jesus is than the angels. But he says, you know, angels are important. And verse 14 says, "And they, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Listen, God's angels, he sends out for you and for me because he's our king taking care of us. And a lot of times, he does it through angels. You may not be aware of it, you may not see it, but you just, somehow you know, man, God has done something and it may very well be an angel. That's our king. That's the one that we are to be like the wise men to come. So when we hear about this baby Jesus who's been born King of the Jews, you've got a choice. Either you come and deny yourself, take up your cross, and worship him as the Magi, or you say, "Fully on that king, I'm going to do it my own way and die a miserable eternal death like Herod did." Well, Father, I mean, it's just bewildering to me how great this story is, and that you have revealed it to us, and that Jesus is my king. He will always be my king. And he provides as a great king. And someday he will right every wrong. And he will take care of it. I can just rest in my king. And I wait for his return. And Father, may we take comfort in that. And may we realize that as our king, God, as our king, will provide for us, and a lot of times through ministering angels. If we are more like Herod this morning, God, I pray that you would break our hearts, that you would scare us, that you'd get a hold of us, that we might willingly surrender to King Jesus. As we think about the angels, Lord, we're going to sing a song that says, "Sing, choirs of angels, sing for me." And the idea is that not just singing notes, but singing in the sense of ministering to me. Oh God, I need help. And as my king, provide for me. And yes, use your angels to provide for me. I depend upon you.